Blog Talk Radio.
Today's message is the Spirit-controlled life. And again, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, but this time verses 19 through 23. And praise Jesus, because this is the ninth and final message in the Fruit of the Spirit series. And today's a lesson on how to walk. And I'm talking about walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You know, we cite this verse a lot. And it's Romans chapter 8, verse 1 in the King James. And it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And all the modern translations drop this next part. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You know, often we just choose a path, then cross our fingers and hope it leads to good things. Do you live that way? You know, just holding your breath and hoping that somehow this just all draws you closer to Jesus Christ? Well, the key to being closer to Jesus Christ is to never allow yourself to be in control. So like I said, we've arrived at the ninth fruit of the Spirit, and that's the final quality in the life of Jesus Christ that's described to us here by Paul, and what the King James calls temperance. Now, generally, the world defines this as self-control, but for today's study, let's not call it self-control. Let's call it spirit control, because that's what it truly is. And the truth is that many of us are living lives that are out of control because of self-control. You know, it really is. Now, this following is taken from an insurance report where a woman was involved in a minor accident, and she's describing the accident. And this is what was in the report. I was back in my car out of the garage. I lost sight of the driveway and then got on the lawn. I went across the lawn and through the hedge and knocked over a garbage can and then knocked over the mailbox. And then I went over the curb and hit my neighbor's car. And then I lost control. And then I lost control? Wow, did you hear that? That was in an actual insurance report. You know, so many of us are out of control, just like that woman was, way before we'd ever admit it. So let's start by looking at the works of the flesh, what Paul calls, beginning in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, the works of the flesh. And like I said, many of us are out of control, and this is what the Bible calls the works of the flesh. And the truth is that we're either controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit. Now, when you're under the control of the flesh, there are three things that drive you, either yourself, society, or Satan. And that's when you're operating in the flesh. Now, when you're in the Spirit, and praise Jesus, that's how we're created to operate. But, of course, there was the fall. That's incredible. And that's what we want to learn how to do today. And remember, when we say the flesh, we're not talking about our bodies, but rather our old Adamic nature. And I'm going to leave a teaser at the end of this message about the two natures in us, the old flesh and the new man. And maybe if the Lord's willing, it could be a message for a later day. So this work of the flesh, this Adamic man, it's our predisposition for doing things that are just plain wrong. And I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, and these are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things, and get this, they which do such things or practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. So those are some big words there, some really challenging concepts. And if you're doing any of those things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So let's briefly look at each of these things which Paul called the works of the flesh. Adultery. Well, that means a sexual union with anybody other than your marriage partner of the opposite sex. I'm going to say that again, of the opposite sex. So if you're living a life of adultery in the flesh, you're out of control. And if you're going to embrace this new thing that's going around right now, homosexual marriage, you're living a life of the flesh, and you're out of control. The second one, fornication. It's any sexual activity before marriage. The Bible's real clear on this, and it teaches that premarital chastity and marital fidelity are the only two right ways. So anybody who lives a life of fornication is living a life of the flesh and a life out of control. And then there was that word uncleanness. Now, these are the wrong and impure thoughts that we can have. You know, maybe you're viewing porn or reading raunchy romance novels or watching inappropriate movies. These are all unclean and out of control thoughts. And again, you're in the control of the flesh. Lasciviousness. This literally means lack of restraint or sensuality. It means living by the senses, like overeating, laziness, the desire for extreme comfort at any and all costs. In short, it means allowing your five senses to control you. And again, you're out of control. Idolatry. That's anything more important to you than God. Anything you love more, fear more, serve more than God. It could be your business, your recreation, your hobbies, even your spouse and family. Witchcraft. Wow, witchcraft. I mean, when's the last time we heard that word? That means sorcery, and it's derived from the word pharmakia, which literally means recreational drug use. You know, we call it instant heaven that leads to everlasting hell. It's a synthetic salvation of sorts, when you stop and think about it. And Huxley referred to it as a soma in his classic, The Brave New World. And I love what David Wilkerson said. I'm going to quote him. He said, I have yet to see a man who was into Satan worship, who did not first open his mind to mystical experiences through the use of drugs. And then there's hatred. Are you nursing a grudge, feeding a fever, or carrying around hatred in your heart? If you have a bitterness or a grudge towards another, your life is under the control of the flesh. Variance, that's a spirit of strife, and it's found in those who like to argue. Know anybody like that? Emulations, this literally means jealousy, or to be rooted in selfishness. Wrath, you know, that's a desire to get revenge and get even. Strife, that's the spirit that divides, and that spirit can split homes, neighborhoods, communities, and even churches. Sedition, that means to stand apart and to separate into little cliques, thinking you're better than everybody else. And they often form cults. Envying. Envying. Wow. That's like a dissatisfaction for what you have. And it's a spirit of covetousness. And those with that spirit lack the spirit of thanksgiving. And they always want what other people have. And I forgot heresies, and those are false doctrines. And then there's murders. Okay, now you're not a murderer, huh? Well, remember what Jesus said. If you even hate your brother in God's eyes, you're guilty of murder. And then drunkenness, that means a mind desensitized or impaired by alcohol or drugs. Revelings, those are the party people trying to escape reality every weekend or maybe every night by constant entertainment, also known as carousing. And check out this last one. I love how Paul did it. And such like. And this one's just for you and me. And that simply means fill in the blank. So Paul's saying that this is an incomplete list. And it's actually including everything and anything that results in wasted time, weakened bodies, and warped thinking. And also wrecked lives. So if there's anything in your life that's causing any of that, it's a sign of a life that's out of control. And what you need to do is repent and trust. And then trust and obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So Paul begins with but. So what he's saying is now on the other hand. And today we're looking at that last fruit, temperance, which implies control. So the question is, who's controlling you, the flesh or the Spirit? And how do we know? Well, there's some simple guidelines, and I have them in the intro on the blog talk page. Well, first of all, God's law is the standard in a spirit-controlled life. So if your life is to be in control, again, the question is, controlled by what or who? What's the standard? Well, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only not use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Wow, wow, wow. Notice Paul said, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And that means you don't let your flesh have a fling because you have this liberty. In other words, don't confuse freedom with liberty. They're vastly different words, yet so many today in our Christian culture misunderstand it and think that because the Lord gave us liberty in the Spirit, we're free to do anything we want. And that's a distortion of the gospel of grace. So then he says, but by love serve one another. So how do we know what the standard of love is? Well, Paul goes on and tells us in the very next verse, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So this is the standard of the law. And the way you can tell if you're living up to the standard, and it's so very simple. All you have to do is ask yourself, am I living in loving others as I love myself? So love is the measurement of our compliance to the law. Isn't that cool? And there's three ways to look at or relate to God's law. First, there's license. And that's viewing the law as your enemy. So you just say, I won't have anything to do with the law. It's not going to fence me. And when you hear that in yourself, that's your flesh talking. And that's certainly one way that most people in our world choose to live. But you know, like that old saying goes, both rivers and men get crooked by following the path of least resistance. And that's what people do, to treat the law as the enemy and grace as a license to sin. And then there's legalism on the other side of this highway to holiness that I like to call it. And that's viewing the law as your master. And these people, they sincerely try to live under the law. They struggle and they fail. I had one brother in Christ who heard that I was doing chores on Saturday, and he got this prayer circle going because he thought I was breaking the Sabbath. Well, Jesus said every day is a Sabbath, and the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I've entered into the rest of Jesus Christ. The law is not my master. And these type of people forget that Jesus and not the law is to be our master. And Paul also preached against this as being wrong. And you know what I call it? I just call it stinking thinking, like Andrew Womack does. And I know it's stinking thinking because I've done it for years and years and years. And I've failed and failed and failed. And that failure was miserable. Have you ever been there? You know, when you just keep trying and failing and trying and failing over and over again, it feels like you're stuck and you're sinking in quicksand or you're stuck in the mud. You ever get a truck stuck in the mud and you just start gunning the engine and you spin the wheels and you get stuck deeper and deeper? It's an awful feeling. You know, and so we have some on the one side of the road, stuck in a ditch, that see the law as their enemy. And then on the other side of the road, stuck in another ditch, we have those that see the law as their master. So that's license and legalism on each side of the road. And both are stinking thinking. So the first has this great big list of wild things they just got to do before they die as they're shaking their fist at God. And they call that their bucket list, you know. And then on the other side of the road, the people have a list too. And it's their big, long list of do's and don'ts. And they think by doing those things, it's going to make them right with God. Well, the truth is, 1,000 don'ts won't make you any tiny bit more like Jesus Christ. So there's an answer in the middle, right in the middle. I call it the highway to holiness. And that's liberty, and that's viewing the law as our friend. Remember, the Christian life is not a legal relationship. It's a love relationship. And Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, "And all the law is fulfilled in that one word, love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And today's devotional by Smith Wigglesworth reads, and I love this, he says, "Perfect law means that Jesus has taken hold of your intentions, desires, and thoughts, and has purified everything." Isn't that awesome? And I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in liberty. Therefore, Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So this yoke of bondage may also be called the yoke of self-effort. And that's just not the answer. Remember, Paul said we're called to liberty in verse 13. But get this, today so many Bibles mistranslate that word as freedom. I'm telling you, there are really some serious issues with some of these modern translations because those translators are proud and they rely on their own understanding, not the Lord's. So like I said earlier, there's a huge difference between this word liberty and this word freedom, and I hope you're starting to see that now. Freedom implies doing your own thing, whereas liberty isn't doing your own thing, but rather freely doing your master's will. So in truth, no one is absolutely free because we're all dependent beings. And you don't believe that? You don't believe you're a dependent being? Okay, put a plastic bag over your head and try to live. Remember, you depend upon this air that God created to live. So see how long you can be an independent being. So the truth is we're all dependent beings. And now no one is truly liberated. Get this. No one is truly liberated until they understand that they'll always be under control, either the control of the flesh or the control of the spirit. So now I want to use a comparison to musicians. They really get this. And I'm sure my dear brother Dan out there listening to this, he's going to understand what I'm talking about here. Now, you know, they know that if they just took the keyboard or the instrument they're playing and started to wildly strike keys however they desired, they'd produce nothing but noise. See, what they understand is that they're constrained or regulated by the laws of music. The Bible says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Psalm 119, verse 54. So on the back of every song is the law. And then when they finally understand this, and when we finally understand this in the spirit realm, we have a life of liberty. It means being controlled by the spirit. And then suddenly, one day, we just realize that we're free. And what are we free from? We're free from the yoke of sin, praise Jesus. So in truth, discipline doesn't restrict you. What it does is it frees you from the bondage or enslavement of sin. Now, are you hearing this taught in your churches today? If not, how about sharing this with your pastor and just ask him what he thinks about it? Hey, pastors, if there's any pastors listening to this, I just pray that the Lord opens your eyes to this truth and you start to preach the full gospel, because there's a hungry flock out there. And remember, sheep are stubborn, selfish, and stupid, and they need a pastor who's going to give them good, good food. Jesus said, feed my sheep. He said it three times. So please feed your sheep. Feed them good food. Please do that, okay? So let's look at how we bring discipline into our lives. Well, we've seen it's certainly not by license, nor is it by legalism, but it's by liberty. And by that I mean through the Spirit of our Most High God. That's how you do it. So if we don't get this, I'm telling you, we're not going to be made free from the bondage of sin. So the standard that we have to use is the law, and there's no denying laws, okay? And our lives do need to be brought under control. But the standard in itself isn't enough. So even the standard of liberty, in terms of our relationship to the law, it's not enough on its own. We need what I call supernatural strength. And so a spirit-controlled life is our strength for the spirit-controlled life. And I know, that sounds like circular reasoning, but stay with me on this, okay? And I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. And Paul writes, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So what Paul's saying here is choose. Choose to walk in the Spirit. And this is where our strength will come from, praise Jesus. And that's the true meaning of free will. It's a post-salvation option, and it's needed for sanctification, whose ultimate outcome is glorification. And remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's varying degrees of glorification, so everyone doesn't wear the same crown in heaven. In other words, we've got the spirit against the flesh, and they're in conflict with each other, but it doesn't have to be like that. I'm saying stay tuned to the end of the message. I'm going to show you a little gem that the Lord opened up to me on how these two can be in harmony, and it's so exciting. So in truth, all believers have to understand we live with two natures, the old nature called the flesh and our new man, which the Holy Spirit wants to be in communion with, and that's our spirit. Remember, Proverbs 20:27 says the spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, which illuminates the heart. It's best rendered in the New King James. So when you get born again, the Holy Spirit fills your lamp, lights it, and you begin to see spiritual things. You have spiritual discernment. But then you have to keep that lamp filled and that wick trimmed. You're going to be like those five foolish virgins. Remember in the Gospel of Matthew? So we got these two natures struggling against each other, okay? And the flesh, it just wants to remain in control. And the Holy Spirit saying, our spirit, live for God and live in victory. The Bible says these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do things that you would. Paul wrote that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. So there's literally a civil war going on inside of us. And in plain English, we don't have what it takes to win. Self-control will never win. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, he didn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you'll be walking in the Spirit. You know, that's backward thinking. That's legalism. And remember, I call that stinking thinking. Yet that's what most of us try to do, and we fail. We just fail terribly. We wrongly think, well, I won't do all these things, and then I'll be a spiritual Christian. And I'm telling you, that's deadly legalism. So the truth is, we don't become more like the Lord by simply doing a lot of specific things. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So there's one powerful spiritual lesson that I'm still learning, and if you don't remember anything else from this message, nothing else from this message, remember this, and I'm going to say it now, remember this, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the way to holiness. So please stop right here, pause for a minute, and just understand that, because that's the key to victory over sin. Okay, now, you paused, and I'm going to repeat it one more time. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. So remember, Paul doesn't say walk in the flesh and you'll be in the Spirit. No. He says walk in the Spirit. and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So did you get this? I'm praying you get this. Lord, just please open the eyes and the hearts of those listening to this message so they can get this one key spiritual truth. Okay, then when you get it, when you get this strength, what do you do? And then Paul gives us the answer in verse 18 of Galatians chapter 5. He says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Isn't that awesome? He says to be led of the Spirit, and that implies to be willingly led as we walk. Isn't that incredible? Praise Jesus. So Paul says be led by the Spirit. That implies we have to be willingly led as we walk. So what's going on here? Well, that implies there's an act of free will. So Paul's speaking in terms of walking here, and we're all familiar with that. So how do we walk? Well, that's easy, one step at a time. So a spirit-controlled life, in a sense, is like walking. And let's keep three things in mind as we walk in the Spirit. First, it commences with an act of the will. So even if you're going to take a walk of 1,000 miles, that journey still begins with the very first step. And what do you have to do? You have to decide to take that step. You have to choose to take that step. So it's not lived by willpower alone, though. Here's where something very supernatural happens. Sure, it's embarked upon by an act of your will. So you have to say, I'm going to take this step. I choose to step into the Spirit. I choose to walk in the Spirit. And then we must be willing to be led by the Spirit. We must be willing to surrender. We must be willing, like I say, F-A-I-T-H is, forsaking all, I trust him. Now, if you don't choose to be led, no one can choose for you. The choice is yours, and like I said, that's what free will is all about. But you don't hear this stuff being taught in your church about free will. Everybody thinks free will is, I chose Jesus. No, you didn't choose Jesus. No one seeks God. No, not one. The Lord sought you out. By his gracious mercy and tender love, he saved you. You didn't pick him. He picked you. Now you have a choice whether you want to follow him or fall back into the flesh. That's the truth. So are you willing to be led by the Spirit? Just remember, if you do, it commences with an act of your will after you get saved. But it's not lived by your own willpower after you make this choice. All you do is choose to take that first step. And remember, no one can choose it for you. You have to say, I choose. Now, is this all confusing for you? If so, think about it like this. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, why did he say that? What's that mean? Well, the point here is that you have to choose to take that first drink of wine, okay? But then the wine takes over. And that's the same thing that happens when you choose to walk in the Spirit. When you choose to walk in the Spirit, I mean truly choose, where your heart and your mind become one, and your spirit is in fellowship with your soul, and your body's following along as God created it all to happen. When you have that happen, then the Holy Spirit takes over, just like that wine does with a drunkard. Now, let's see how the Holy Spirit has to be the circumference or the entirety of our walk in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to run out of time here, so make sure you go back to the archive and catch the end of this, because I have a real gem that the Lord put on my heart, and I want to share it with you. Now, in verse 16, Paul says, walk in the Spirit. So what's that mean, walk in the Spirit? Well, notice he doesn't say walk with the Spirit or walk after the Spirit. He says walk in the Spirit. And that means the Spirit has to be the entirety or the circumference of our walk. And let's think about this. If somebody says walk in the building, you're in a building right now, and they say walk in the building, that literally means stay in the building. And remember that analogy I used a few weeks earlier in the message where I talked about the law of sin and death being like the law of gravity when you're sitting on an airplane, and the law of the Spirit being like the law of aerodynamics, which overcomes that law of gravity as the pilot throttles up and you taxi off the runway. So everyone has to choose to remain on the aircraft if they want to stay under the law of the Spirit, which is victory over the law of sin and death. So the building of the aircraft is the perimeter, circumference, environment, or element in which we're told to walk in. So if you were to step outside the building or step off that aircraft, then you're not walking in the building, or in the case of that aircraft, you're not staying on the plane, and the law of aerodynamics ceases to function, gravity takes over, and you fall. And you're subject to the law of sin and death again. And you could fall and die. Is this all making sense? So the Holy Spirit of God is the element in which we're to walk in. You know, he's to be the environment of our lives. So we're to close ourselves up in the Holy Spirit of God. So are you willing to do that? And that's the key point here. So you got to get this next truth. The flesh will rise up and it's going to say, no, don't listen to Bro Ken. Don't do what he's asking you to do. Remember, the flesh always says, don't fence me in. Doesn't it do that? So every time the Word of God says this or that, the flesh is going to say, no, don't do that. Don't fence me in. And why does the flesh say that? Why does the flesh say, don't fence me in? Why does it do that? Well, the flesh tells us these certain pleasures and these ideas and these fulfillments are needed by us to be made happy. But remember, they're outside of the circumference or perimeter of the Holy Spirit. And they come from Satan himself. They're alive from the pits of hell. Now, a person who has a spirit-controlled life has come to this ultimate understanding and the settled conclusion in their life that there's nothing worth living outside of Jesus Christ, okay? And that's a rock-ribbed truth. It truly is. And have you arrived at that point in your life? I have, and I'm telling you, it's blessed me beyond measure. Now, don't confuse these blessings with material blessings. They're not. These are supernatural, spiritual blessings, okay? And I'm going to tell you this, you never come to a life in victory over the power of sin. And most in the churches won't believe this is even possible. But I'm telling you, it is. It is. And there is a life worth living in Christ. And there's no life worth having outside of Christ. So we have to walk in the Spirit to have true value in this life. So I'm sure, we have to eat, and we have to sleep, and we have to take care of our house, and we have to go to work, and we should take recreation time. But all these things need to be done in the context of the Holy Spirit of God, leading and directing our lives. So that's why we ought to choose to walk in the Spirit. And the Bible says, let the peace of God rule or referee in your heart. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. So God's saying, this is the way I want you to live. You're to walk in the Spirit. Now, if you step out of bounds, the Holy Spirit, it's going to blow a whistle, you know, just like a referee on a sporting event. So the Spirit of God is like a referee in our hearts. And it's literally going to say, hey, you're out of bounds, you know. And that word here for rule is the word we get our word umpire from. So if you step out of bounds, the Holy Spirit's going to say, you're out of bounds, step back in. And so what do? Well, you repent and you step back into the Holy Spirit. And that's what a Holy Spirit controlled life is all about. So there must be the commencement of this walk, and that comes by a decision. And then there must be the circumference of this walk, and that's when we continue to walk in the Spirit. We don't step outside the building or step off the plane. So what I tell people to do is stay on the plane, and then it continues by continually repenting and trusting. And I call that the two-step, repenting and trusting as we walk in the Spirit. And that's how we continue to walk in the Spirit. Now, the Greek verb here used for walk is a tense that's saying to keep on walking, like we're to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, you know. This implies a series of steps, each made by a decision. So this process begins with an event, our decision, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and I love how Paul puts this here, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Isn't that cool? So the key here in this verse is, if you're saved, you received Christ by how? By repenting and trusting, by receiving his saving faith, which means to put your hands up in the air and just declare, forsaking all, I trust him. And then how are you to continue to walk? The same way. By forsaking all and trusting him, by repenting and trusting, and then trusting and obeying. So how do we walk again? By taking steps. And think about this. During a walk, anytime you're walking, there's a point between each step when you're a little bit off balance, isn't there? Isn't that true? And if you were to stop mid-step, what would happen? Well, you'd fall, wouldn't you? So it takes 2 feet to walk, and they have to be in coordination, in concert with one another. And that's how you end up walking, the two-step. It's a continuous series of repenting and trusting, repenting and trusting. And that's why I call it the two-step. Remember, That's how we got saved, and that's how we have to continue to walk in Jesus. Now, repenting is nothing but God's way of revealing to ourselves the depravity of ourselves. And trusting, the other step, is showing how God just reveals this awesome, incredible glory of Jesus. So repenting and trusting, understanding how depraved you are and how awesome Jesus is, over and over and over again, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year by year, till it just becomes this natural way of living. You know, when I got saved over 25 years ago, I gave all I knew about myself over to all I knew about Jesus. And I'm telling you what, that wasn't very much, and I got off track. I just knew that I was a sinner and that Jesus was God, and he laid down his life for my sins, but I didn't understand this, that I had to continue in that. And I'm just telling you, if you get this, you're going to have a really, really good life, you know? And it's really simple. Just repent and trust. Repent and trust. Just do it over and over and over again. And it's going to be so incredible if you do that, you know? So just turn your life over to Jesus, and that's the point here. So the truth is that this victorious life only happens when we have this two-step. But so many people, they say things like, well, you know, I took a stand for Jesus 20 years ago, and they're still standing, or at least they think they're standing, but most of them have fallen because they're not walking in the Spirit. So we've looked at the standard, which is the law, and our strength, which is the Holy Spirit. So now let's conclude this message with our ultimate satisfaction, because I am running out of time here, and I could have gone on and on. So a Spirit-controlled life's satisfaction is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, the devil's going to tell you, you don't want to live that way. But the truth is, that's the only way to live. That's the only way to have a satisfactory life of value. And you know, God calls it fruit. And what do we know about fruit? Well, it's luscious, it's beautiful, it's sweet, it's satisfying. So that means that fruit's to be consumed, because it meets our basic needs, especially that of hunger. And we all have this hunger in our hearts for God, whether we believe it or not. And that hunger will never be satisfied apart from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It won't. So what a joy life can be when you finally understand this and you step into the Spirit and you choose to live that way. But remember, the flesh and the Spirit, they're warring against each other right now. And it's up to you to simply say, I'm not going to live this life of license anymore. And I'm not going to live this life of legalism anymore either. I'm not going to make the law my enemy, and I'm not going to make it my master either. I'm going to step into the middle, into that highway of holiness, and I'm going to live a life of liberty. Liberty in the law. And I'm going to live a life in Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to make a decision to be willingly led by the Spirit. And then I'm going to let the Spirit draw the parameters of my life. And I'm going to decide that I'm only going to do what Jesus says I should do, walking one step at a time as I continue to repent and trust. I hope this is making sense. So when you've made this choice, Jesus will give you this incredible liberty, and you can stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. So don't ever think that a life of discipline is restricting you, because it's not. No one is ever more free than the person who's living a life of control in the Holy Spirit of God. And then here's what I wanted to save for the end. And look what Paul's promised for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus ye have sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made us both one. That's the flesh and the Spirit, you know. He's made us both one. And hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. That's between the two natures now living in us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man. That's the spiritual man from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. So making peace that he might reconcile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So isn't this awesome? Isn't this awesome? If the Lord leads me, that's going to be a message for another day. But just remember to walk in the Spirit or to stay on that plane. Now, I love you all. So go out and choose to walk the two-step, repenting and trusting in Jesus. And just keep looking straight ahead where Jesus is. He's waiting for you until you make it through.
I say walk in the Spirit, you sure you'll gratify that these are so flesh. Again, walk in the Spirit, you sure fight, overcome, and stand in victory.
remember, when temptation comes, say, it isn't about me and what I want, but what Jesus wants me to become. I love y'all.